Beloved congregation, beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we live at a time when the art of communication has become so advanced as to be mind-boggling. It began with the advancement of the telephone. For thousands of years, you could only talk to someone within hearing distance of each other. Now, it has become possible to speak to someone a long ways away through a wire. Since then, the wireless or the radio was invented. And then came the TV. Not only could you send sound through the air, but also pictures. These days, because of sophisticated satellites and other sophisticated systems, such as the internet, men can now communicate instantly with anyone, even if they live at the other end of the globe. How the lines of communication have improved. Indeed, but what is the quality of that communication? There is a disturbing trend in today's modern age. Human beings have lost the art of communication and are no longer effective communicators. And that is because humans have lost their connection with God in heaven and because they don't believe that God is real. A generation or so ago in Western society, most people still believe that you could communicate with God through prayer and that such prayer is essential. But modern man now believes in science. Science doesn't make room for God. And modern means of communication have cast doubt on the possibility that God even exists. Recently, satellites have been sent up from which exploratory messages are sent into the outer recesses of space in the hope of receiving some kind of reply from any unknown life out there. This, of course, has been to no avail. But now they believe that God cannot be out there either. There is no proof. God is dead. He doesn't exist except in the minds of ignorant believers in God. How do we answer that? Well, some time ago, a reporter asked a well-known evangelist whether there could be some truth to the concept of God not existing, or of being dead. He said, "I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I know so. I just talked to him this morning." Indeed, that's what the Lord Jesus teaches us in this perfect prayer. And that is also what the Catechism teaches us about this prayer. We are told not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner. He is in heaven, we are on earth. Where is heaven? Well, we don't know exactly where it is. But he tells us that even though he is in heaven, he is nevertheless close to us. Although he is beyond this universe, he is nevertheless very accessible. He brings us close to him and also brings us close to each other. He removes any distance and any obstacle that exists to communication with him, and he does that through prayer. And that's what I will preach to you about this afternoon. Summarize the message as follows. The Lord Jesus teaches us how to transcend the distance between the Father and us. And he teaches us two things. In the first place, how close we are to our Father in heaven, and in the second place, how close we are to each other here on earth. In Lord's Day 46, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism asked the question on our behalf, why has God commanded us to address God as our Father? The question was originally somewhat different. But then it was, why has Christ commanded us to speak to God as our Father? In other words, when we pray to God, We speak to him. Every prayer is a speaking to God. There are some people who say a lot of things about God in their prayers, but who do not necessarily speak to him. They will use all kinds of nice-sounding words and elaborate on the attributes of God and use phrases such as, O great and almighty God, light of lights, ruler of the universe, thou who knowest all things and thou who seest all things, etc. The Pharisaic Jews were especially guilty of having prayers like that. And as far as that goes, they were not really any different from the Gentiles who prayed to their heathen gods. But what does Jesus say about that? He says, do not pray like that. He warns us in Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8, and says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. All you have to do, he says, is call him Father and speak to him as such. And in this way, Christ shows that we have a special relationship with him, that awesome creator of the universe, who is the Almighty God, wise beyond understanding, and with whom we find all knowledge, we may call him Father. We do not have to use all kinds of flattering words to be heard by him, and we do not have to use archaic language either, thou doest and thou seest, etc., to impress him and others with our piety. No, prayer is speaking to him in an intimate manner, using the language that we speak every day. Well, sure, we have to be respectful and praise him for who he is, but not in such a way that we create an artificial distance between him and us. In many ways, prayer is speaking to him as we speak to our earthly father. It means that we can bare our hearts to him and tell him things that trouble us and concern us. Father, please help me and guide me. I need you. I need you to stay connected in order to have meaning and purpose. And when I'm in trouble and face difficulties, I need you to guide me and to comfort me. Please listen to me. Tell me what to do. Remind me of the things you've taught me in the past so that I can set things straight again. Show me the way. When things go really wrong, then we can cry out to him in our agony. And when things are going right, we can thank him for his guidance and love and compassion and patience with us. Listen to how the psalmist did that. They were not afraid to cry out to him. Just read the psalms and you see them cry out when they're in agony. And they also praise him for what he does for them. It's an intimate conversation that they have. Is that how you pray? It's not always easy, is it? And it doesn't come naturally to us. Often we pray for the same things all the time. And because of our sin and blindness, there are obstacles in the way of proper communication with God. We have an overinflated idea of our own strength. And that is why we talk to God as our Father as if we have an adult relationship with him. When you're well into your 20s or a little bit older and the strength of your life, then you don't think you need as much help anymore, especially when you're financially doing well. You think you can do things on your own. You don't need God as much. You don't need others. And that's human nature. As such, that is not a totally bad thing. That's what we want from our children, isn't it? We teach them to be more independent. And that's also what children want. Just watch them as they grow up. The older they get, the more they want to do things themselves. They will say, when you try to help them, I'll do it myself. I don't need you for this. I'm big enough now. The older you become, the less dependent you are on your father and your mother. And the problem is that we sometimes translate our adult relationship with our earthly parents into the same relationship with our Heavenly Father. When the disciples were taught the Lord's Prayer, they were grown men, probably between 25 to 40 years old. They were in the strength of their lives. But observe how the Lord breaks through that. They are told to call God Abba, Father. The Aramaic term Abba is the familiar term for Father. By telling them to call God their Abba, they are brought back to their childhood. Daddy. With this, the disciples understand what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach them. The implication here is that they are not in an equal relationship, but that even though they are grown men, they still are like independent little children. We can think of a child, 3 or 4, who is suddenly frightened by a large dog and runs to his father or his mother and he cries out, "Daddy, Mommy, help me." And when you call out to your father like that, then you admit that you are scared and afraid and that you need him. It is with the attitude that Jesus wants these grown men to regard their Father in heaven. They are still like little children who need their Father for everything. And so, do you want to be protected from harm? Well, then run to your Father in heaven. Do you need bread? Who else would you go to except your Father in heaven? Don't think that you're big enough to take care of that yourself. Although you have to work for it, your Heavenly Father still has to give it to you. And so you ask as children. And that's the way it is with all our needs. You don't receive anything without Him. And so pray for these things. Oh, sure, those who do not pray also receive many of those things. But they receive these things because they, in effect, stole them. For they do not acknowledge that God is the one who makes everything grow, who put the gold into the earth, and who makes all the wonderful material things available to us. And consequently, they stand condemned. Some people think that they are not worthy to be called His child. They say, "Too many things in my life stand in the way of a father-son relationship. I'm too great a sinner. I have done unforgivable things." And so they keep their distance. They find it hard to be intimate with Him. They don't think that they deserve that. But what does the Bible teach us? We could read together in Romans 8 that we are children who have received the Spirit of God. God gives us His Holy Spirit. He is giving us His Holy Spirit right now through the preaching. And thus His Spirit lives in us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 14, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And in verse 16, he says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And so you see, brothers and sisters, we did not make God our Father. No, He made us His children. And therefore, we should not even question whether or not we can call Him our Father. We are not even free to make that choice. Our Father did not leave us free in that. It's a fact. We are His children. And now we have to live like that too. And so you can see that this command of God includes a promise and encourages us. Go ahead. Approach me in prayer. Go ahead and say it. My God and my Father, tell me what you need and what I can do for you. Do you know how that's possible, even though we are such sinners, that we can say that the Almighty God is our Father? Well, as the Catechism says, God has become our Father through Jesus Christ. He has become our Father. And that implies that we are not naturally children of God. No, he has adopted us to be his children. At one time, we were children of the devil. That is what happened when we sinned in Adam in paradise. That horrible sin of rebellion prevented us from claiming God as our Father. And that's also what our daily sins do. But then God promised us a Redeemer, our Savior, and he came, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reestablished us as children of his Father. How? Through his obedience, by accepting the wrath of God for our sakes. At one point, Christ was utterly rejected by the Father because of our sinfulness. On the cross, he could no longer call him Father. All he could do was cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The lines of communication were severed. And that was only right. Humankind deserved to be cut off from God. And that is why what Christ did for us, he allowed himself to be utterly forsaken by God. He allowed the lines of communication between the Father and him to be broken, as he bore the wrath of man's sin in his own flesh. And now, because of the unique sacrifice of Christ, we have become children of God. Doors were opened wide. God again listens to us for the sake of Jesus Christ. For that reason, Jesus teaches us to address God as our Father. He teaches us that the proper connection between heaven and earth has been made. The lines of communication have been opened. He is never too busy for us, and he is never absent. And yet, from our side, there are so many ways in which we shut ourselves off from God. When we fall repeatedly into the same sins, then we are often so ashamed that we do not even want to pray. But it's especially at times like that that you have to pray. Although he may be in heaven and you are on earth, you cannot even shut yourself out from him. He is always present. Listen to what it says in Psalm 139. God's Holy Spirit is everywhere. He knows exactly what you're doing and what you have done. He knows everything. And yet at times we pretend that he does not exist. We ignore him, and we turn our faces away from him. We do that when we live in our own world without really putting God into the picture. Oh, sure, we pray, but it is not really speaking to God about the things that are troubling us or about our sins or about the many difficult things that we have to deal with every day. You shut him out when you no longer feel God's presence because of the barriers that you have erected. Brothers and sisters, he is your Father. He cares about you, and he does not stop talking to you. He does not do that even though so often he himself gets a busy signal, even though when he calls, no one answers, for we have shut him out. Do you hear his voice every day, brothers and sisters, boys and girls? He's speaking to you right now through the preaching. For you see, I'm only a mouthpiece of the Lord. It's ultimately not me preaching to you, but God speaking to you through the minister. And that is one of the ways that he keeps the lines of communication open with you. Modern means of communication cost money. If you want your cell phone or telephone connection to remain open, you need to pay your bill. The same thing is true of the internet. If you do not pay the bill, then the telephone company or the internet provider will cut you off. Keeping the lines of communication between God and us also costs something, an awful lot. But you and I are incapable of paying that bill. That is because of the great debt that we owe him. And yet God keeps the lines of communication open. How? Well, Christ paid the bill in full. He paid that bill on Golgotha with his precious blood. At that time, Christ could not keep contact with his father. The father did not answer him until he fully paid what was owing him, and pay he did. And therefore, we do not have to be afraid. As long as you print, the Lord is not angry with you. He accepts you as his child the way you are. Children who deal honestly with their parents and admit their wrongs do not have to be scared of their parents. There is another element that must be present. The Catechism also speaks about childlike trust. We must trust that God will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. And that reasoning is taken from Luke 11, where the Lord Jesus says that if our earthly fathers know how to give us good gifts to their children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This much more of the Heavenly Father also occurs in Hebrews 12, verse 7 and following. Here the author encourages us to submit to the discipline of God. It says, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? The implications of this passage are even greater than the passage in Luke. For in Hebrews, we are told to trust in the Father, even when we are hurting and in pain. He tells us to trust him as a loving Father. Discipline is good for us, no matter what form it may take, whether it is through illness or disappointments. In spite of circumstances, we are to trust the Lord that he means these things for our own good. A lack of trust in our relationship with God insults him and causes ineffectual prayer. So far, we have concentrated only what prayer means for us individually, but God teaches us to pray our Father. The second point. That word our implies that there are also other children of God. We're not alone. In our prayer, we are connected with the whole family of God, with God's covenant people, with the people of the church and those who are sitting beside you in the pews. We're all members of the family of God. With the Lord's Prayer, we have the same division as with the law of God, where we deal not only with the first table of the law, you must love the Lord your God, but also the second table. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our Father, not my Father. At heart, we are such selfish people who are interested only in our own lot in life and our own relationship with the Lord. We see prayer as a very personal matter. We see it merely as something between God and ourselves. But Jesus wants to teach us that prayer is more than a personal matter. Our prayer must also consider our relationship with one another. When we pray to our Father, we do that as members of God's people, as fathers and mothers of a family. The Lord does not just give to individuals, but to his whole church. And that is why the word our is an important aspect of our prayer. When you read the prayers of the saints in the Old Testament, you will note that they are not so much for themselves as for the people to whom they belong. Think about the Psalms. In Psalm 40, for example, David begins by praying about his personal salvation. I waited for the Lord, he says. He inclined to me and heard my cry. But then further in the Psalm he prays, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. Note well that he prays for the great congregation, for those who love the Lord their God. That refers first of all to the household of faith, but it also includes those who are straying and those who are disobedient and those who are hurting all over the world. There's a lot of hurt in this world. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. Brothers and sisters all over the world who are going through many things, keep them in your prayer. The Lord wants us to open our hearts to all men who want to hear his voice. We do not just pray for ourselves. No, we want God's mercy to extend to all those who believe in him. We are concerned about our brothers and sisters in the Lord, wherever they are, under whatever circumstances they exist. We also pray for the people of the world that they may turn to the Lord and give glory to him, that they too will realize that God is near to them, even though they cannot see him or hear him. Of course, you can see him in creation, but you need the eyes of faith, otherwise you're blind. Calling upon God as Father triggers great expectation in us. Knowing him as a heavenly Father assures us that he longs for us and that he longs for the day that every one of his children are safely sitting around his heavenly throne. You see, he promised these things to us, for we are together heirs with Christ. As it says in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are children of God through the Spirit. We are God's children now, together. He is our Father. Soon you will once again be sitting around the Lord's Supper table together. And we can do that because God is our Father. He is close to us. And therefore, we are close to each other. God has established and opened the lines of communication. Modern human beings think that communication has vastly improved. But how blind and deaf they are and how utterly cut off they are from God and their fellow man. How blessed you and I are that God has broken down the various barriers that exist between God and us and our fellow men. And so, brothers and sisters, pray to him. Speak to him. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to show you that you know about the wonderful connection that exists between him and all those who belong to him. It is a connection that lasts into eternity. Amen.